Great, before we start, I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you for this word that you have brought to us. We do pray now that through your Spirit you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So, if you don't know me, I'm Ben. I did work here. I don't anymore. That's all you need to know. Great. So, we are finishing our time in 1 Corinthians. And our previous chapter was chapter 15. After all, that becomes before 16. If you're any good at maths, I'm not the best, but there you go. I do know that I can count to 16. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks all about the resurrection. It is encouraging the Corinthian church that Jesus has risen, that there is a time to come where we will be spending forever with him if we trust in Jesus. And the last few words of 1 Corinthians 15 go like this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So the Corinthians would have this ringing in their ears as the next set of questions was read out. They're strong words, and they're on the back of the certain hope of resurrection from the dead. And now we have in chapter 16 Paul addressing a question that the Corinthians would have asked. But I want us to keep in mind the idea of chapter 15 and those words specifically. But Corinthians 16 begins like this. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now you see, the Corinthian church here are called to remember the poor, to provide for those less well off within the church. That's those who believe in and trust in Christ and his resurrection. In particular, at this time for the church in Jerusalem, who were in the midst of famine whilst caring for many different people, such as widows, which Paul actually teaches on in Timothy. And this can be read about in Acts. The Corinthians were asked by Paul to weekly be setting aside some money as a collection, in line with what Paul had advised other churches that he'd been writing to and visiting. And I believe that the sense here that Paul is talking is that of similar to what he wrote to the Roman church, which it says in the ESV version, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. In the as I said, in the ESV, Paul's letter to the Romans states that the church should love one another with brotherly affection. They are to outdo one another in showing honor. And this is the sense I get that Paul is trying to get at, to stir the Corinthian church, to get them to see what the Galatians have done and say, do you know what? You have grasped what Jesus has done even better. So let's give even more than them. It's not a competition, but if you do have a sibling, you might know that you do want to go one better. And this isn't an unhealthy thing. This is something that Paul's saying, look at what God's done for them, and look at what God's done for you, so give accordingly. We should know that Christ has beaten death, and one day you'll spend forever with him. So therefore, give ourselves to the Lord, and that includes our money. Don't hold tightly for this life. This is not everything. And I think we'll see throughout the rest of the chapter that this is what Paul is really getting at. So I want us all to see that through this, we're not to hold tightly to the life that we have now. We want to be stirred up to be generous with our whole lives. You see, Christ's resurrection from the dead shows that. So therefore, just as Paul told the Galatians, he's now telling the Corinthians. And he's saying, let's set aside some money to give to our brothers in Jerusalem. Let's be stirred to give and to love. And let our hearts be stirred by God's goodness shown in Christ's victory over death, and give accordingly. And then Paul writes of his travel plans. He writes that he's going through Macedonia. He says, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay for a while. Now, as he writes about Macedonia, he actually speaks of the Macedonian church in the second letter to Corinthians, and it's on this very topic. Therefore, I think it's all right for me to jump across to there. He says to the Corinthian church of the Macedonians, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. You see, Paul didn't have to ask. They urgently, in fact, pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. We see here that the Macedonian church have grasped exactly what Paul wants for the Corinthians. It seems that the Corinthians maybe didn't grasp exactly what Paul wanted in this first letter. In fact, he had to write again, didn't he, here in 2 Corinthians. But this is a great example for us to see that the Macedonian church are sort of held in high esteem by Paul. They've got exactly what Christ has done for them. You see, they know that life isn't all about what we see here, that there is more to come. And that Jesus is greater than any earthly treasure, and what he has done is better than anything we can imagine. So even in their poverty, even in the midst of severe trial, they're able to give, and not just give, but give generously. We can think of the generous widow in Luke 21 who gave all she had to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, on hearing this letter to the Corinthians, are we stirred to be generous? Not to give in order to receive, as some of us may feel that's what we do. You know, it's easy at Christmas to give out a present because we know we're getting some back, or hopefully we are anyway. But you see here, and sometimes I think this is a big thing that is common around the world and around churches, especially on Christian TV channels. We see, buy our book now, and we get all this, and you know, we can buy into schemes and hope that we receive something back, like a blessing or healing. You see, this isn't what Paul was doing. He's no traveling televangelist. He wasn't promising that should they give to this new Help the Jerusalem Church scheme, that the Corinthian saints will receive an extra special place in heaven and a signed copy of the book of Galatians by Paul. No, this is Paul reminding us that in chapter 15, we remember the depths of which Christ has gone for us, defeating death and promising us life eternal. So why wouldn't we give? It's reminding the Corinthians and us today that our life is not our own. The best is yet to come. We are traveling towards eternity, so we're to give generously, that others may see that we have a hope that surpasses financial security. Now, I want to say before I go on that we can have nice things. I'm not saying that we're to get rid of everything. I'm not saying that we should give to every church scheme or minister we may hear on TV. We have to be wise and prayerful with our money. However, I'm also saying that we're not to flutter away our money that we've been blessed with on the latest gadget or passing fad. were to give generously to the building of God's kingdom here on earth. Give that your less well-off brothers and sisters may be well provided for. We're to be so full of joy that we've received in Christ that we might give generously, not only our money, but our life and time too. We're to give to the mission partners that our church support. We're to invest our time in prayer for them and for our leaders. We're to give generously that their good works might be carried out for the Lord. And we're to do so with a full heart, and we're to offer with a full heart to the work of the church here. We may pray that it might be used wisely. We're to feed those in our church communities who are less well off and are in need of support. We need to know that the Lord has done so much for us, and we're to put aside a sum of money that you might have spent elsewhere to give to our brothers and sisters in need at home and abroad. Remember, we are one church family. If we believe in Christ and his death and resurrection, and we're repentant of our sins, then we are family with people across the globe. So I encourage you to take some time even now to consider who we might support amongst the church. And one question that you might have is, how much should I give? Well, the Old Testament speaks of 10%, and that's a good starting point. But here, Paul is, again, he's stirring us to generosity. And in fact, this offering is sort of on top of what they might have already given. Paul wants the church to not only be giving into the work of their immediate church family, but to the wider church family. We're to think and we're to pray and to be sensible, but we're also to remember what Christ has done and be stirred to give as much as we can. Again, not fluttering away. And we can see that Paul wants the followers to be stirred into action. But as I was saying, we're to be considered and responsible with our finance. And he says that here. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You see, the money that we have and give should be saved. It should be keeping with our income. We're not throwing this money away. It's not something that we've plucked out of thin air. It's not taken out a loan and given it. It's not doing things irresponsible, because after all, our money and our finance is one way that God has graciously provided for us. But we are to be considerate and prayerful. And we're to give before all else on the first day of the week. This is not some last minute, end of the week scraping of the barrel. It's not something that should be done after every other cost is accounted for. We're not to sit there and be like, right, I've paid for the kids' lunches this week. I've paid for a nice new outfit. I've paid for lots of dinners. This should be something that we put first. We should think, this is what God's done for me, so I want to give back to him. It's in view of God's mercy, offering up our money, responding to the need of our family across the world. Now, after Paul addresses the money issue, he speaks of his travel plans. He informs the Corinthians of what he's to do. But we see here the same trust in the Lord that allows for the generosity that Paul practices and preaches. Verse 4 to 9 reads this, if you follow along with me. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Notice Paul's language here. If it seems advisable, perhaps I will stay wherever I go, if the Lord permits. You see, Paul has made plans, but despite this and having desires, he longs to stay with the Corinthian church for a good and effective amount of time because he wants to give himself fully to the Lord's work. Despite this, Paul places his trust in the Lord. He isn't saying here not to have plans. Evidently, he has well thought out his route for ministry to be as effective as he can. However, he knows to trust in the Lord's will. God, after all, is in control. And acknowledging this changes everything. You see, we too will start to see the world differently when we recognize that God is on his throne. We might not hold on to our money so tightly, knowing that we have a Father in heaven who is in control of all things. We might not hold tightly to our plans for our future. They might not be so rigid. You see, we are made to be, and we are born again to be effective for the Lord in whatever we do. Whether that be full-time ministry, whether it be our work, whether it will be in our home lives or within our hobbies. Just as with our money, we're not to hold too tightly to our plans. We are instead, with our whole lives, to preach Christ crucified. And we're to be sure, within the depths of our hearts, of the certain resurrection and eternity that we'll spend with Christ. We see that Paul stays in Ephesus because a great door for effective work has opened to him. See, Paul is open to what God is doing. He, though having planned his ministry, is also willing to allow God to move and provide new opportunities as he ministers. I wonder, are we like that? Paul wants to be effective in what he does. He knows that God has provided an opportunity to minister, and in light of what Christ has done, he can't wait to share that with the church in Ephesus. God has provided this opportunity to be effective for him. And God is in control of all things, so Paul can only but respond. So we also must hold loosely our own time and plans to allow for God to move and provide effective opportunities to minister. That doesn't mean standing up at the front. It might mean that we, one Sunday, have to delay our lunch or tea plans as we are involved in a time of prayer or worship at church after the service had or was due to end. It might mean staying late at work as you have an opportunity to share your faith. Or maybe more radically, it means turning down a job opportunity or promotion to invest in a relationship that you believe that God has been giving you chances to share the gospel with. Maybe it means leaving a well-paid job in order to go into ministry. But saying that, I want us to also realize that we're meant to do this with prayer and consideration, just as with the finances. It's not to be on a whim that we turn down a job opportunity. After all, God opens doors. But we are to spend time considering where we can be most effective. It might be that you are a really sporty person. So for me, it was creating my football team and having a chance to speak and spend time with a group of like-minded individuals and share the gospel with them. It might be for you that you are a skilled teacher or mathematician, or you work in a factory or elsewhere, and the skills that you have culminated over time allows you to spend time with others and share the gospel with them. It might be that you are hospitable and therefore you're able to have people over and spend time with them. But we're to be thoughtful and prayerful of how we spend our time and not hold so rigidly to these things. An example of this in my own life would, thinking of that football team again, would be with my teammates on a Christmas night out. Now we'd gone for a meal and then onto the pub, which is a pretty standard thing for us to do as a group of footballers. Now, along with my dad and my brother, we went to the meal, and we'd only planned to stay for maybe a drink or two, and then go home and probably to bed, to be honest. But we were then asked to stay out with some of the guys as they went onto a club. Now, this isn't my scene at all, I'll be honest. But in this moment, myself and my brother felt compelled to stay after having some really engaging chats with some of the lads. And in that willingness to stay and go to the club with them, we were then able to have a long conversation about faith, God, and the Bible. We're also able to keep each other accountable by going together to ensure we not only spoke what we believed, but we showed it as well. But for me, this is an example of allowing God to rule over your time and provide ministry opportunities. It's through building those relationships, through being willing to not hold so tightly to your own plans. I mean, I'd have loved to have gone home to bed, I'm sure. We are, however, to be wary. We're to ensure that we trust fully the Lord, that we're constantly in prayer as we recognize that we are in a battle. And with ministry opportunities, there is opposition. If we read the end of verse 9, it says, "Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." In this, we're not to be discouraged when we see opposition or hardships. We're simply to trust the Lord. We're to cling to Him, and we're to pray. And we see some of that opposition here when Paul gives instructions for Timothy. Timothy, the young man who is part of Paul's team and who Paul writes to on two occasions in the Bible. "When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers." So we see here young Timothy, one of Paul's team. Paul wants to ensure that he is not looked down upon because of his age or his association with Paul. Remember, Paul says some things that some people don't like. They are to respond to him instead generously, again thinking of that same heart of thankfulness. That knowledge of what Christ has done should stir them to generously look after their brother in Christ. He is family and an effective minister of the gospel, one who Paul trusts. And they're also called to send him on his way in peace, which actually would translate as to assist someone in making a journey. Send him on his way with food, money, and arranging companions and means of travel, and so on. You see, Paul is encouraging them, the Corinthians, to put into practice what he's been speaking of, that they might, in light of all they've heard, demonstrate the same brotherly love towards Timothy, one who is called into effective ministry. Excuse me. So we'll begin to finish with some examples, an encouragement and a kiss. Now, the Corinthian church are encouraged that their brother in Christ, Apollos, another teacher known to Paul, will visit them when the time was right. We see here that Apollos seemingly demonstrates the same patience and reliance on God that Paul speaks of. "Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity." So again, keep in mind that they are really trusting God, that they know that God is in control, and that is what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see. He's also trying to encourage them that one of their brothers in Christ is on his way. 15 to 18 reads this: "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people, and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition, and this is the church's example. They're to submit to such people as Stephanus, Fortunatus and Achaicus. That is a mouthful, isn't it? They are those who join in the ministry by how they live. You see, we have a role to respond by living out ministry. It's actually what we do with our lives, how we don't cling too tightly to our money and time, how we are so willing to serve ministers and others in our church community that the outside world would see our love for Jesus, our certain hope of the resurrection. You see, and Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, I don't know why I said that again, put myself through that. They're the example for the Corinthian church to see. And Paul leaves the Corinthian church with some final words that are to instruct and to strengthen. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings, so greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write with this greeting with my own hand. Paul here, we see, is trying to show them what an intimate family they are. They are a family that sort of surpasses their immediate. We're to see here that in Christ, we are all family. The church of Ephesus and Corinth are to be one. Paul writes even in his own hand, such is the importance that they see this is straight from him, a brother himself. And whilst we may not now greet one another with a holy kiss, it might be a hug or a handshake, we should greet one another with love and warmness as we remind one another the things that Paul writes, that we're to be on our guard, we're to stand firm in the faith, we're to be courageous, we're to be strong and do everything in love. And very finally, Paul passionately pleads with the Corinthian church. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. If they carry on the way they have been, remember, we've spoken of many issues across this letter to the Corinthians. Giving in to selfishness, greed, idol worship, sexual immorality, and remaining ungenerous, then they're not showing that they love the Lord. So therefore, they're cursed. They're living under the curse of death. But Paul here wants the church to see that they're to leave this life behind. They're to know what Christ has done on the cross. That he has become death itself, that he's taken sin upon his shoulders, and he has taken that punishment when he died. And he's defeated death, hasn't he? 3 days later, he rose again, that we might put behind our old sinful lives and live, love and give generously. To not hold tight to our time, our money, our lives themselves. For Christ has victory over death, and our Heavenly Father rules on his throne over everything. We're to join with Paul and say, "Come, Lord." Let's pray. Father God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us. May we be stirred to live generously, to not hold tightly to our plans, our money, our own security, but to know that you are in control of all things and that you make all things work together for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.